I'm going to share a little bit tonight on testing prophets. And this is not in any way reflecting on the last couple of days we've had with Dean. Amen. But it's kind of adding to a little bit and just kind of tagging on to the end of some of the things that were shared. It's very important that we understand and are able to distinguish between what is of God and what is not. A lot of what Dean shared about was the great deception and the delusion, really, that is happening. And prior to leaving to go back east, I was talking about the difference between just information and having revelation. And you can get lots of information and have a lot of knowledge and have a lot of Bible and yet not have a true revelation of who God is. And the only way you can know him is by his Holy Spirit and opening our understanding to know who God is. And that comes through humility, for one, humbling themselves and acknowledging that they don't know. We don't know. Without his help, we don't know. We cannot be wise in our own understanding and get to know God. We have to forsake our own reasoning, and we have to submit our minds to the will and of the Spirit. We have to listen to his voice, and he will reveal to us what God is and who he truly is and what he's really like. And so that way we're not deceived. We're not under the delusion. The delusion, again, is really through our own arrogance or pride and not willing to submit to the will of God, to the law of God, really the law of the Spirit today. And there are those who want to resist the Spirit. Even in the church, folks, sometimes the worst enemies we have are worldly Christians. Worldly Christians can be more damaging than people of the world. And so I want to talk a little bit about that, because even in Paul's day, he was warning them with tears that many would rise up among them, even from within, and speak things they should not, and they would deceive and lead people astray. And he was warning them against these false professors, these false prophets. Now, a false prophet looks and sounds like a sheep. They can even preach the gospel. They can cast out demons. Hear me. And they can win souls for Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we think false prophet, we're just thinking some kind of like, you know, occultist or New Ager. Well, there's, you know, the same influence of Satan can be upon, you know, any one of us if we don't humble ourselves. And if we don't acknowledge the fact that I don't know and I can't know unless God helps me to know. And so I want revelation. I want to know who God really is, because I don't want to be deceived. Judas was one who was numbered with the 12, as you know, and he was part of that ministry. He kept the money bag. He was the treasurer. But he was a partaker in the anointing, folks. He was sent out with the rest to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And yet we see how it ended for Judas, and how Satan himself was actually able to enter into Judas and use him as a very adversary against Jesus. And isn't it interesting that the same thing happens today, isn't it? That people creep in, they come within the church, and they become the adversaries of the true believers, the true followers of Jesus. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, utterly disown himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. And that is the message of the cross. The cross is me willing to lay my life down for Christ in the sake of the gospel. That's what Jesus has actually called us to do. He didn't call us to just patch our lives up a little bit, have a little self-help improvement, and then just live for ourselves. He came to redeem us, to be his own special people, to be ambassadors for him, representing him on the earth, and to live our lives in this realm for that life, the eternal life, the superior reality of the kingdom of heaven. And so the cross and the preaching of the cross is, even as Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, so we are also to join ourselves to him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? And so the cross is not something that is popular and that people don't want to hear often, because it means that I'm going to have to die to myself. And our self-life is stronger than we sometimes realize. I have to fight with myself too. How about you? And our self is a very strong and force. And so it takes discipline. It takes a deliberate act of us by faith to daily say no to self and yes to God. That's our responsibility. It's who we obey is who we serve. Amen. If we say yes to the Holy Spirit, then He's our master. If we're saying no to Him and yes to self, then we're our own master. And you know we cannot save ourselves. And we cannot accomplish anything in and of ourselves. It has got to be by the Spirit of God working through a yielded, humble vessel that says, Lord, I can't do this, but I'm trusting You to enable me and to empower me to do what I can't do naturally. Because we're called to a supernatural life. We're called to a life that is not natural. And yet a lot of the church, especially in America, lives a very natural existence in the sense that we can do a lot of things, a lot of church things, completely without the Holy Spirit's help. Right? We can do things by because we've learned how to do things. We can learn how to talk the jargon. You know? We can say amen at the right places. We can put it on autopilot and say amen when we shouldn't be saying amen because we're not listening anymore. But we're just kind of going through the church ritual and the motions of it, you know. But what God calls us to do, and truly walking by faith means that I cannot depend upon myself to accomplish this. Faith means it's got to be God or it's nothing. It's got to be of the Spirit or it's nothing. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit that God looks for and not the fruit of my own goodness. See, some people are naturally nice people and naturally good people and kind and loving and caring people. But that is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit of the flesh. Are you hearing me? It is human goodness. Human goodness does not please God. And this is the deception because sometimes people will look at the Mormons, for example, and say, well, they're very godly, nice people. And I'm not saying that none of those people don't have the Holy Spirit, but I'm here to warn against that because we know that they promote and advance a different Jesus altogether. And so they're very susceptible to receiving a different Jesus and a different Spirit. Yeah. So, and I believe on the lower levels, maybe some of those folks will see. I don't know. I hope so. We have to pray for them. Absolutely. But I'm just using that as an illustration of how this deception is so deep and how it works. And we've got to be able to hear the voice of God clearly. And we've got to be willing to say no to self daily. Our names are to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are to be written in heaven. Amen. And that's not something that we do. That's something God does. Our names are not there in the Book of Life because we perform some miracle. Now, God wants to confirm His word, doesn't He? With signs. Okay. But we have to be careful because especially in Pentecostal circles, charismatic circles, sometimes we look at signs as evidence that someone is legitimate and that they are a true prophet of God. Is it possible for somebody to preach the gospel, to win souls, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and yet be a false prophet? See, we sometimes look at things, you know, that are supernatural, and that's how we validate a prophet, rather than by character and who they are in their heart. You understand? How they are in reality. There are many who are false professors in the sense that they are out there doing ministry, but in their private life, they're living another life. Another. Are you hearing me? Yes, that's right. That's what character is, right? It's who you are when nobody else is looking. So Judas is one of those who was in association. He partook with all the anointing with everybody. He went out and did the stuff. And yet he was deceived at the end and became one who actually came against our Lord. You know, he betrayed Him. Now, if you would, let's look at this verse in Matthew 7:15 tonight. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, you know, most of the time when I've looked at that, I've thought about, well, they're teaching false doctrines, you know. And sometimes that is the case. A false prophet is someone who's also, you know, teaching a false doctrine or teaching. But really, if you look at that word ravenous, it means like having an appetite, a rapacious appetite, wanting more money, more possessions, wanting more than is needed or deserved. And so actually, if you look at that word, harpax is the word, it means excessively grasping or covetous, or living on prey. Devouring, it means to devour or to eat. So these false prophets, he says, beware of them because inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They come to you in sheep's clothing, and yet they are actually rapacious wolves. They are wolves that want to devour you. In other words, they want to make merchandise out of you. They want to own you. They want to control you. They want to take from you to fill their own coffers. And we see this, don't we? It's happening big time throughout Christendom, and especially on television, where there's so many that it's all about the dollar bill. And yet they have anointings from God. Do you understand that that does not prove character, you know, or that a person is legitimate? And this is the deceptive thing, because there are so many people that are naive, that are vulnerable, impressionable, who will run around and they will look for something supernatural and not even know the character or the real nature of that person, because outwardly they appear to be a sheep. But in their heart, in their motivations, they're there to make merchandise out of you and to take advantage of you and to use you. There are many that are having secret lives, you know, on the side, and they're living extravagant lives of luxury and off the widow's mite. And these people, I don't care what kind of anointing they have, we have to understand and know below the surface who they are before we start submitting ourselves to that authority. Amen. It's myself or anybody that's in leadership, you need to know the character, the nature of that person before you start, you know, trusting. And there are people that we need to trust in life. Would you agree? Yeah. And God's people should be the most trustworthy. We should be people of our word, people of honor, you know, that and people that we know we can trust. Yeah. Amen. So anyways, we're here, we're gathered, I just wanted to touch on this tonight. I didn't know where it was going to go, but Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. So another sign of a false prophet is they live a immoral life. They're sexually impure. And folks, there's a lot of this going on, even where they're crossing the lines into homosexuality as well. And, you know, in recent times, we've seen a lot of it exposed. Some of the large ministries where people were looked up to and they were worshipped almost as if they were gods. And then to come to find out, they were living a double life. And so they were false prophets. Even though they had an anointing, they were still false. Now, we understand that sometimes they're just brothers and sisters that have fallen into sin. Amen. And we should pray for restoration and for healing for that person. But we need to be very careful who we put our trust in. Amen. We need to trust in God first and foremost. If you think about it in terms of a babe, you know, or children who are just starting out, or they don't have the discernment yet, because discernment comes through reason of use and through time, you know, walking with the Lord and learning His voice and learning His ways. So babes don't necessarily know this. And so we have to really guard our children, what they watch, what they listen to, who they hang out with, you know. And also even babes who are adults, you know, in the Lord, but they're babes in the Lord. We have to understand, we need to be able to discern. And, you know, discernment is also something you learn. You learn to discern, you know. And so you're right, absolutely. But it is learning to know His voice. And unfortunately, and I've made mistakes, I'm sure most of us have, where I have believed in somebody before I really got to know the character. And I wasn't able to discern something that the Holy Spirit was like poking me about it, but I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't really listening. And I thought, you know how sometimes we just say, oh, maybe it's just my imagination. Or maybe I'm just kind of, you know, I'm just being unreasonable to think this way about this person. And yet sometimes it's the Lord saying, hey, be careful. I'll give you a quick story. There's a guy who came when I was at Graham Assembly of God years ago. And he came and he was a breath of fresh air. He was supposed to be the son of Dennis Bennett, and who was the reformer for the Episcopal Church. And they had a charismatic renewal. And he was the son, and he came, and the pastor right away just said, wow, this is great. Tell us a story. Put him in the pulpit. He's talking about all his adventures and the things that he did in the mission trips and the, you know, dodging bullets and all, whatever it was, you know. And then he had him come. And I was a youth leader at the time. He had him come into the youth group. But something was not settled right with my spirit. It was like something, yeah, I couldn't put my finger on it, but something wasn't quite right. So all of a sudden, you know, we find out that, this guy was a con man. He was going around, you know, raising up followings in churches, getting money, and then splitting town. He had a woman with him who was supposedly his wife, who was his cellmate's wife. His cellmate was still in jail. He was out with his wife, and they were doing this scam together. And they had like 4 pallets of information on this guy. He was running scams out of the jail. He was like really tough to deal with. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this: because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. And you know, this is what happens, is unfortunately, our behavior, you know, is either going to honor or dishonor the Lord. And in their greed, it says they will make up clever lies. This is a New Living Translation. They will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. Now, Jesus said in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7, you will know them by their fruits, right? And so, let me just suggest to you that false prophets, they advocate a wide gate and an easy way. It's one of the characteristics. And do we see that today happening? I mean, throughout America, it's this just easy believism, just, you know, come, we say come as you are, but you don't want to remain as you are. Amen. Yeah, but it's kind of this easy believism, and that you just kind of like say a sinner's prayer and now you're saved, and show up for church once in a while, make sure you pay your tithe, and, you know, come and get entertained by the best, you know, of the best. And then there's no call to repentance. There's no cross. There's no denying of self. It's all about you now. And they write books such as Your Best Life Now. Do you know that is not God's gospel? That's not the gospel of Jesus. Jesus said you must what? Deny your life in this world. It's not about you being satisfied with the things of this world. You're going to find your satisfaction only in the will of God. That's our bread. Amen. So false prophets, they advocate this wide gate and easy way. And so they water down the truth in order to do that. And because they want crowds. They want to attract crowds. They want to make merchandise out of people. And so they profess to be speaking for God, but they're these ravenous wolves. And so they prey on the immature, the unstable, and the gullible. And then in verse 17, Jesus said, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You will know them by their fruits. And of course, no, we know what the fruit is, right? Fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can't serve God and money. Now look at this. To some people, God has become the means and the blessing has become the end. You understand? And a lot of Christianity, especially in America, has been all about God being the means and the blessing being the very end. In other words, it's all about me being blessed. And all you hear about is, "Oh, I'm blessed." Well, we are blessed. Yes, we're blessed. Thank God for the blessings. But it's not about the blessing. It's no different than us blessing our children, giving gifts to our children. We give gifts to them because we love them, but because we want them and we want their affection. We want them to love the toy and forget us. And we don't want them just to come to us and say, "Mommy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. Can I have this?" Now, our Father knows that we have need of, but our Father's heart is to gather us together, amen, in His bosom, and to have fellowship with Him, and to walk with Him, and enjoy life with Jesus, amen. And that doesn't mean we go to some monastery and we can't enjoy good food or go to occasional movie. And I'm just not caught up in that thing. But I do know this, that whatever we do, it needs to honor God. It needs to be for the glory of God, because this life is not my own anymore. I've been purchased. Amen. I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of God. So that's what we want to do, is we want to follow in God's will, because the only thing that's going to satisfy us is what? His will. And so, in other words, people will pursue God for what they can get from Him, and not out of love and gratitude for all He's done for them. I've been guilty of that, folks. You know, sometimes our Christianity is nothing more than a bless me club. God, make me happy, make me comfortable, make me rich, make me what, you know, gimme, 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 right? And it breaks the Father's heart when His children are pursuing the gift and not the giver of the gift. And we have to get beyond ourselves, and we have to go back and look at the cross and look at the love that the Father has demonstrated for us at the cross. Amen. And the love that He's bestowed upon us, that we could be called His children because of the great sacrifice of Jesus, because of the price that He paid on our behalf. And we owe God. We are debtors to God. Did you know that? We actually owe God. What do we owe Him? We owe Him our allegiance. We owe Him honor and glory. I mean, that's it. That's our lives. Just committing our lives back to Him as a living sacrifice and saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me. I want to serve You now. You did all this for me. I lived my life for myself, you know, all these years." But when we come to Jesus, it's supposed to end there. Your life is supposed to end there, and you begin a new life. But some of the false teaching from the false prophets today is, no, you just keep your life and you just improve it a little bit. Come and get your 12 principles of having how to be successful, you know, and have it all now. And no, it's like, if you want to come after me, if you really want to live, you have to die. And that part of us that doesn't want to die has to die. That part of us that resists that and rejects that or gets mad at that is the part that has to die. Because there's another part of us that's saying, "God, I want to follow You. Father, I want to honor You. Lord, I want to know that when it's all said and done, I brought You pleasure. I've honored You in this world." And when I do so, I know that that means there's going to be a price to pay. There's going to be rejection. You're going to be despised just like Jesus. You're going to be despised and rejected, and there's going to be sorrow. And you're going to be acquainted with grief, folks. Those are the sufferings of Christ. And we need to understand that. We don't hear about that. We just hear about the bless me club, you know, the bless me. But to follow Jesus means we're going to also come and join Him also in His sufferings. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we suffer with Him, it means that we're living for Him in truth and reality. And this is tough, but it's the flesh that resists this and says, "No, I don't want to. I don't want to give up my life." And every time we say no to the Spirit of God, we end up dying on the inside. But every time we deny that part of us that says no to what we know is the will of God, we say no to you and we say yes to Jesus, life, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. So he said, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. We are not to love God and money. In other words, you can't have it both ways. We are to love God instead of money. Now, money is a tool, but it is not our God. Because if we serve God and money, we become idolaters. I'm not saying we don't invest and we don't work and we don't, you know, make money. I'm saying is that we cannot serve God and money. We have to make up our mind who we're going to serve. And so we serve God instead of money, and money God will take care of as we follow Him, as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He takes care of those needs. He's taken care of us, hasn't He? You know, we're blown away by how God has taken care of us through the years. If we would just keep His business at the forefront and the priority of our lives, God's always blessed us and taken care of us through ways that we never imagined. I mean, letters in the mail and people just giving us a handshake. Can I just boast a little bit as a fool here? But I felt led to help somebody get some books. You know, they didn't have any money, and they said, "Well, how am I going to get paid?" And they weren't asking, but they were just kind of speaking out loud. Man, I really like to have that book, but I couldn't. And I overheard it, and I said, "Listen, I want to get you those books." Now I just lost my reward, but I didn't. Well, let me tell you what happened. I went ahead and bought those books, and a few minutes later, someone comes up with a handshake, and it was the amount minus five that I had just put in those books to give to him. And I wasn't doing it to get, but I wanted to just use that as an illustration and not a boast and say, look how righteous I am. Amen. But just to listen to what God tells us to do, if we're willing to let go of things, God will take care of us in those areas. Amen. It's all His anyways. Yeah. We have to be reminded of that. Yeah. God can never be reduced to just a means to a blessing. God created us for a relationship. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, it's about love, isn't it? That's the gospel message. It's about loving people and loving God. And it's not about getting. It's about giving. Jesus didn't come to get. He came to give. But he knew that if he gave his life away, the day would come that he would be rewarded. Amen? We understand that. We know that God will recompense. And God will bless us if we bless his people. Now, unfortunately, the false prophets get a hold of some of these things. And they use this deceitfully to get people to give. And they've learned how to flatter for advantage. How to say just the right things to flatter people so that they give. And they're giving because they just want to get. There's a difference between someone who is on a mission and they need support and a person who is just wanting to get. Amen? As a matter of fact, and I've said this probably before, but if you ever read the Didache, the early writings of the 12 apostles or the early church, one of the ways that they were able to identify a false prophet was anyone that came into their meeting asking for money. And yet, if you look at what's happening today, that's almost commonplace everywhere. And not only do they ask for money, but they know how to use words in such a way to put people on a guilt trip so that they will give out of impulse and out of emotion and not out of a heart that's yielded to the Spirit. And this is where we've gone. We've strayed in America. And do you know, unfortunately, we've also influenced many nations of the world. I talked with Ray Kirkland one time. Ray's been in 50, 60 nations of the world, been all over the globe. And he's gone to many countries and he's made many contacts with different people. And these guys, most of them, he said the majority of the people that he contacts in different nations and foreign countries, the ministers, are really just looking for the American dollar. And they make it sound like they want you, but what they really want is your money. And where did they learn that from? They learned it from us. They look at the American pastors that are fat and happy, driving their Mercedes and living in opulence, and they say, I want that. And then, of course, they're hearing this message that says, hey, if you do this, this is what happens, you know. And everybody's supposed to be like me. And so people say, well, I want to be like you, so I'm going to go and give. So I'll have a nice suit like you have. And, you know, I'm speaking to the choir tonight. But this is the deception that's in our land. And it even is in small circles, folks. It happens in small churches, too. And God forbid that we should ever in any way manipulate people to give. We say, Lord, we're trusting you for our needs. Amen. For the needs of this church. And we're not going to try to manipulate anybody to give, because if they give with the wrong motivation, there's no reward in that. And in a sense, it's a form of witchcraft. Intimidation, you know, manipulation for domination. And it happens. It's we call it, you know, charismatic witchcraft sometimes. People use that that persuasiveness to get people to do. And it reminds me of the used car salesman sometimes, you know, in these pulpits. They've learned how to do this. And we need to get back to trusting God and say, Lord, you know what our needs are. And my needs may not look like what I think they should be, but God knows what we have need of before we even ask. Just ask. And you know what God has done? He has taken care of us. And I say this because we're part of this. But since the inception of this church is only about, we're in our sixth year. This is a fairly new church. But since its inception, God has met every need. Every need. There was lean times, but every need was met. Every bill was paid. Nobody went hungry. We have our roof. Amen. We haven't been late on our bills the whole time. And there's been times when we say, well, what are we going to do? Pray. And as God blesses us with more, then we can give more. And that's what we want to do. And we've been starting to do that. We've been giving more to missions. And it seems like the more you give the missions, the more it's coming in. And folks, I'm not doing this in any way to manipulate or just say, hey, do this or this will be the result. We give because God puts it in our hearts to give. Amen. Yes. And because we love, we give. Jesus loved, amen, God loved, and so he gave his only begotten son. It was because he's a lover, he's a giver. Okay, moving on. False prophets serve God only for themselves. False prophets deny the cross. They preach a crossless gospel. Instead of denying the self, they teach people to indulge the self. You see, you can, if you preach a gospel that allows people to indulge the self, you'll be popular. And they'll want to support that. Why? Because that's a rebellious nature that's being coddled rather than crucified. These false prophets, they're masters in the art of flattery, thereby gaining a following after themselves and not after Christ, really. It's all about them. In Philippians 3:18, for there are many of whom I have often told you now and tell you even with tears, who walk, and this is in the Amplified, by the way, or live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They are doomed and their fate is eternal misery or perdition. Their God is their stomach. What does that mean? It means their appetites or their sensuality. Their God is their stomach. And they glory in their shame, siding with earthly things and being of their party. In other words, they're worldly Christians. But we are citizens of the state, commonwealth, homeland, which is in heaven. And from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Savior. And again, remind us that, and I have to remind myself that, you know what? I'm a debtor to love. Amen? God loved me, now I'm indebted to love, and to love others, to love back. And Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are what? Debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the sin nature, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's your one. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So as believers in Jesus Christ, there is a requirement for miracles. But we need to be careful to guard against spiritual pride. See, some of the guys that start out right and then they became successful and then they became proud. And the enemy is constantly working on every one of us to get us proud. Because God can't use us anymore. And as a matter of fact, we'll end up being a vessel like Judas. But to get us proud of our accomplishments. If there's any successes, if you will, in the spirit or in ministry, it's because of the grace of God and not because of us. The only part we've had in it is to agree with the Spirit of God. To become in agreement with Him so that His will can be done. But we have to be careful because there is spiritual pride is rampant in the church. That people become proud of their accomplishments. And even among clergy and pastor circles, I've been to too many of them where I want to vomit. Because you stand around and talk about how many you run and how big are you and how much and, you know, and how big is your name. It's like, wait a minute, you didn't die on the cross for me. You didn't shed your blood for me. It ain't about you. It ain't about me. It's about Him. And we have to be reminded of that when we start to become successful or we have some success or God uses us. Because sometimes as soon as God uses us, I've seen it, immediately we can turn around and get a big head. Almost immediately. I've been tempted with that, have you? Come on, as soon as Peter gets the revelation of who Jesus is, he just rose up as Peter, you know. It was pride, folks. He thought, man, I'm something now. And Jesus called him Satan. He said, that stuck that ugly head of the serpent. You see, our sin nature is still there, and that part wants to stick its ugly head up. And that part has been sold out to Satan. It has to die, amen? It has to be ignored and discarded daily because it just wants to resist the Spirit. And if we're not careful, hear this, miracles can become idols themselves. They can be badges of honor. We can become more concerned about making a name for ourselves than glorifying God. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the only place, by the way, where Jesus said, don't rejoice. Don't rejoice in that, he said. What? That the spirits are subject to you. Do you understand that this is just our mission? This is what we've been called to do. And it's dirty work. It's not something to glory in. It's the fact of the matter is we live in a sin-sick, fallen world. Amen? Demonic world. And we are ambassadors representing Jesus. And we're here to do a mission. Amen? And to proclaim the kingdom and declare the word of God and to destroy the works of the devil. So we do that, but we don't do that to make a name for ourselves. We do that to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is alive, amen, forevermore. He has the keys. He has given the authority to His church to invoke heaven's influence in this earth realm. That's what we're called to do. And we're not here to make a name for ourselves. So if God uses us, we say, thank you, Jesus. It's a joy to serve you. But I understand it wasn't about me. We have to keep in perspective or we'll get proud. You understand, sometimes I believe, folks, honestly, that sometimes the reason why we go through hard times is because they're good for us. They keep us in perspective. They keep us close to God. They keep us, like Paul said, in a place where His grace becomes sufficient. Amen. And I'm not trusting in my ability anymore. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's the place to be. That's where the power of God rests upon us. It's like Bruce, when I was away, he told me he was so sick. He was hurting. He was a hurting pup. And he got up there, but in your weakness, right, the anointing and the grace of God is upon you. And I didn't hear it from him, but I heard it from others. Because Bruce is not one to boast. But that's what it, way it is, folks. All right. Our well-being should never rest in our ability to do miracles. You see, people think, well, I did a miracle, so I'm okay with God. Things are right. You know, Paul couldn't even judge himself properly. He said, God is the one who judges me. Because we don't judge correctly. We don't judge accurately ourselves. We can only do that by revelation of the Holy Spirit. He has to turn a light on. He has to show us where we're really at. Because we give ourselves grace where it's not deserved or where it's not even legal. We need to ensure our hearts are right with God. And really, if you think about it, our names written in heaven reminds us of our infinite debt to God because of what Jesus did. And I want to finish with this scripture from Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, because this not only spoke about the false prophets of their day, but it also was prophetic, speaking of the time we're in right now. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, I'll read. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Does that sound familiar? And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. Listen, in the latter days you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Beware. But if they had stood in my counsel, if, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them, what? From the evil way and from the evil of their doings. If they had stood in his counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. God hasn't changed. He's still holy. The message of John was repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's what Jesus came to declare, amen, by the Spirit, that we are to repent of our sins. We are to turn to God. We are to forsake our ways. We are to follow Jesus. I have decided. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, listen, verse 25, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. Boy, have we had some dreamers. Now, God does give dreams, but listen to what he says. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. These are things that they've created in their own heart. Who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal, the devil. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Amen. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you're hearing the truth spoken in love, it is like a fire. Amen. It's not the smooth over, you know, people-pleasing, accommodating gospel. Have your best life now. It's all about you anyways, right? No, no, it's not. Jesus made it all about us at the cross. He did it for us. He paid the price. Amen? He paid the highest price. He did it for us because He loved us that much, because we were that valuable to Him, that precious to Him. You don't redeem anything that's worthless, right? But because we're valuable, God redeemed us through His Son, Jesus. He's done everything for us, and He's made available to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through Him. Amen? Through the knowledge of Him. God has already done everything for us. Now what He's saying is, because I have now redeemed you, and you're my possession, and I will be with you, and you will be with me. We are in covenant. We are joined together. Amen? We are married to one another. We are betrothed. Now, it's no longer I. Amen? But it's Christ. The two brought together in one. In Christ. If we're not in Christ, then we're not His. But if we're in Christ, we're His. And that means, as a covenant, it's no different than a marriage. What? Everything He has is mine already. I don't need to covet anything. I tell people this because I already own it. People say, that's pretty arrogant. No, it's the truth. Why? Because I'm my Father's. I'm a son. And as a son, that means I'm an heir to everything. So that's why I don't need to covet anybody's silver and gold. Amen? Because I already own it. It's mine anyways. And what Father wants me to have, He'll let me have. But whatever He gives me, I'm responsible for. So to whom much is given, the same much is required. But in covenant with the Father means that everything I have is His now. Everything He has is mine. And we walk together. We're yoked together. And I listen to His voice, following the lead of the Holy Spirit. And we'll have life and peace. And we'll get the job done. Amen. We don't have to manipulate anybody. It's the Spirit that draws. It's the Spirit that saves. Hallelujah. So test all things and hold fast to what is good. Hallelujah.